You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen, amen. Matt's letting you be seated, and we're going to have to stand again to read God's Word. You know better than that, brother. Go ahead and stand again. We never sit when we read God's Word. Amen. Matt got so excited about worship, he forgot about the preaching that's supposed to follow. Amen. Beautiful worship set this morning. Thank you guys so, so very much. Wow. We're beginning a new sermon series this morning called Set Free. We just finished out I Am Sent. And in honor of this being the 4th of July week, and in the month of July, we think about the great freedom we have in this country. We're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 8, we're going to kind of just use this story to launch us into the series over the next several weeks during the month of July. Hope you'll reach out, bring your neighbor, bring your friends, bring family, acquaintances, invite them to come and be with you. Our college kids are gone. We have a lot of people who vacation in the summer, so we've got room for your neighbors, your friends, your family. So please, please, we don't like to have a hardened slump. A summer slump here at Hardin. So please, please, let's continue to reach out, even though it's a summertime. All righty. John chapter 8, look at what verse 31 says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly." Now, I was raised on a King James Version of the Bible, and the King James Version would say, "Verily, verily" here. So all of you like me that's got an ESV, can we mark out "truly, truly" and put "verily, verily"? I like that word, "verily, verily." Amen. Have you noticed when Jesus "verily" something good really happened? And when he "verily, verily," wow, it was really big. So "verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Father, but we're excited to talk about this freedom that Christ offers throughout the month of July as we talk about what we're set free from and what we're set free to. Father, we ask this morning that you anoint us with your Spirit. Don't let anyone in here be a hearer only. And please don't let me be a speaker only. We want to be doers of your word. Father, we're excited to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So many wonderful passages of scripture that we could have chosen to use as a text this morning and throughout the whole month. But we thank you for the ones that you're guiding us to as we look at this neat thing about being set free. So when we think about "I am sent," help us remember that we are sent because we are free. But many of the ones that we are sent to are not free. And just as you set us free, they can be free too. And Father, help us understand you use us in the plan. And that's so cool. You could have done it a lot of other ways, but you chose to use us. And we thank you for letting us get in on what you're doing. And that's bringing your salvation to the whole world. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Can you believe it? This is the 4th of July week. Now, because the 4th of July falls on Wednesday, some of our church is celebrating the 4th of July weekend this weekend. And some of us who are not celebrating it this weekend will be celebrating it next weekend. And some of our church folks are going to celebrate this weekend and next weekend and the whole week. Wow. I don't know about you, but I love the 4th of July celebration. And I promise you several times this week, as I think about celebrating what the 4th of July means in this country, my mind will turn to that lady who stands in that harbor in New York. Now, I don't have to get a picture out and look at her because I have a portrait hung in my mind and in my heart as a citizen of this great country. Miss Liberty, a gift from the country of France, who we dedicated in 1886 because of the abolition of slavery. And there she stands, her right arm stretched high as she stands 151 feet tall, 36 feet around her waist. Each eye in itself is about 2.5 feet wide. And she proudly holds that torch. Her left arm hangs elegantly to her side as she clutches a tablet with the Roman numerals July 4th, 1776. A 7-spike crown that glistens in the sun, offering the hope of freedom to the whole world. That robe flows down her body to her ankle below. And you don't have to look very hard to see that broken shackle. A symbol that in the United States of America, no man will ever be slave to another man again. I promise you, many, many times this week, I'm going to think about Miss Liberty as a proud citizen of the United States of America as I enjoy the freedoms that this great country gives to me. But it always does, and I'm assuming it'll be no different this year. Celebrating the 4th of July always causes me to think about the true freedom that I have. And when I think about that freedom, I don't think about a lady who stands on an island in New York City. But I think about a man who hung on a cross on a hill outside of the ancient city of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. He too wore a crown, but not a crown with 7 spikes made of copper, but he wore a crown of thorns. And because he was a man like me, flesh and blood, blood flowed from that crown down his face. Before he was put on that cross, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. He too had a robe, a seamless robe. But it doesn't hang from his body. It lies at the foot of the cross. And it'll be gambled for. And he who wore that robe to the cross will suddenly die. And another man will wear that robe home on that day. When I examine that robe, I see that it's seamless according to the gospel writer John. It makes me believe that someone close to Jesus who made that robe for him realized that while he was yet like me as a man, he was unlike me as a man in that he was sinless. And there was no taking pieces of fabrics and sewing those pieces together, but a seamless robe, woven from top to the bottom, to catch in character who he is in his nature. He's the sinless Son of God. He doesn't raise a torch or clutch a tablet, But those two hands who touched crippled legs, opened blind eyes, brought hearing to the deaf, submitted again to the will of his Father. But this time it was not to bring physical healing to anyone, but spiritual healing. So we see in the right wrist a Roman spike. We see in the left wrist a Roman spike. But I know it was not those spikes that held him to that cross, but his love for me and his love for you. They took those legs, brought them together, and one more time drove a spike through his ankle. Not a statue, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, fought for every breath that day on that cross. And while physically there was not a shackle lying on the ground, in my mind, knowing the full intent of why he was dying, I see that shackle that he broke. Not a shackle that set man free from other men, but a shackle that was broken that caused man to be captive to the true man, the man inside him. Liberty that truly enlightens the whole world. For see, when I think about freedom, Statue of Liberty is second in my mind. When I think about freedom, I think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what I know. The Bible teaches us that because of Christ's death on the cross, we are free, not just free, we are free indeed. And what we're going to learn during the first part of this month is that we have been set free from the penalty of sin, we've been set free from the power of sin, and one day we will be set free from the presence of sin. And then as we close out this month, we're going to see not just what we've been set free from, but what we've been set free to, and that is to practice the presence of God in our lives on a daily basis. So I have the task this morning of opening the Word of God with you and us thinking about being free from the penalty of sin. You know, when we read the book of Romans, we know it's Paul's letter to the church at Rome because he's desperately wanting to take the gospel to the end of the world. The end of the world to him is Spain, and he's wanting to get to Spain. And so he wants the Roman church to support his efforts. So he writes this great theological letter to them. And as he writes that letter, he basically reveals to us how we got in the mess that we're in. And it all started with a man named Adam. And Paul's going to tell us that through this one man, Adam, sin entered the world, then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men for all sinned. Most scholars believe in Adam. And then what Paul's going to do in the fifth chapter of Romans is he's going to share how Adam got us in the mess, but Christ ultimately gets us out. Now, when we think about what Paul's writing about, our mind goes back to the first man in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, we're introduced to what we call in the church the penalty of sin. It's my goal this morning, if I accomplish this goal, when the sermon's over, you will know what the penalty of sin is, and you'll know how you've been set free from that penalty as a believer. But if you're not a believer, hopefully you'll come to understand why you do some of the things you do. And then hopefully you too will want to be set free from the penalty of sin. You remember the story, right? God creates this man named Adam. Gives him a great home, a great job, great hobbies. And then he's alone, so God makes a wife for him. But when God introduced Adam to his environment, he just gave him a tour. Can you imagine that? Going on a tour with God. And you see your great home, you see this garden, you see all these trees that God's planted in the garden. And God says, you can eat that one, you can eat that one, you can eat that one. Yeah, that one's for you too. That one's for you, that one's for you, that one's for you. Oh, see this one? Don't eat it. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not a good tree. As a matter of fact, there'll be a penalty. I'll have to penalize you if you eat of this tree. Matter of fact, Adam, I'm telling you that the penalty's not going to kick in years later. For in the day you eat, on that day, you'll die. In the Hebrew, it's dying, you will die. Well, you know the story. He's married to Miss Universe. They're running around in the garden naked. They're not ashamed, not hiding anything from each other, not hiding anything from God, just enjoying life in the garden. And then one day, the serpent shows up and says to Mrs. Adam, man, I see y'all enjoying all the trees in the garden. Why aren't you eating from that one? I don't see a fruit plucked off that tree. And the Eve says to the serpent, well, we're not supposed to eat of that one. For if we eat of that one, we'll die. I mean, even if we touch it, we'll die. Oh, come on. You surely don't believe a holy and loving God would kill you if you eat of that tree? I mean, you know he's really holding out on you, don't you? You know it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of that tree, the serpent said, you'll be just like him. You'll know good and evil. Wow. So you know what she did, right? She ate. And she didn't just eat, she gave some to her husband. And being a good, submissive husband, like all of us husbands are, amen? He did what she said, and he ate too. And as soon as he ate, life was never the same. How can you be living in a garden, naked and unashamed, and then eat a forbidden fruit that God told you not to eat, saying if you eat it, there'll be a penalty, a death penalty, and when you eat and the death penalty kicks in, life looks different. All of a sudden, he saw himself. He saw her. And they went in opposite directions. They started grabbing leaves. They learned to sew. And they didn't just hide from each other. They hid from God. You with me? And then here comes God. Adam! Adam! Where are you? I'm over here, God. In the bushes? Yep. What are you doing in the bushes? I'm hiding from you. Adam. Yes, I did, God. I ate of the tree that you told me not to eat of. Adam, why did you? It was that woman you gave me. Amen. You see what the death penalty does? It causes us to see life differently, but when we get caught, we don't own up to what we did. We want to shift the responsibility. We want to shift the blame to somebody else because it's ultimately somebody else's fault for what we did. So God just turns to Miss Adam and says, Miss Adam, did you? It was that serpent. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm sure the serpent said it was the devil who made me do it. Now watch this. God pronounces judgment on the man, the woman, and the serpent. And then God holds a council meeting. And in the council meeting, here's what the end of Genesis 3 says. God says to someone, I don't know if it's God the Father talking to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or if it's God talking in a heavenly council meeting, but God says, the man has become just like one of us, knowing good and evil. And we're going to have to bar him from the tree of life. And we're going to kick him out of the garden. Wow. Can I confess something to you guys as a pastor? I got saved at 13. I started teaching Sunday school at 14. I'm 57 years of age, which means I've been doing this a long time. And I've never been able to put my finger on exactly what was happening. When the serpent said to Eve, if you eat this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And then after they eat, and they're now under the death penalty, they're now separated from God. In that state of sin, God says to somebody in heaven, they're just like one of us now. How can you be like God after you sin and you're sitting under a death penalty? I don't know if this is of the Lord or if I'm delusional. But this morning, about 3:45, I got it. I got it. See the word death in the Hebrew? So when God says, in the day you eat, that's the day you'll die. Dying, you'll die. The word death literally means to separate, to be separated. We know that physical death is a separation of the spirit soul from the body. Everybody agree? But something happened in the garden with Adam and Eve long before their spirit soul was separated from their body, and that's this. They died spiritually. Where all of a sudden they, as a body, soul, spirit being, were in the presence of God in the garden. All of a sudden when they sinned on that very day, in the moment they sinned, they died spiritually. Separated from God because they made a choice to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says they became like God. That makes sense to me. They should have known what good and evil was before they sinned. So what's the Bible talking about? Here's what I believe for the first time. I hold the right to change my mind. But here's what makes sense to me. All of a sudden, when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they made the choice to now be able to self-determine for their own self, just like God, what's good in their life and what's evil in their life. Did that make sense to anybody? Up until this moment, they was trusting God to be God and for God to reveal what's good and evil. But now, it had been there all along. God had given them the choice to self-determine in their own life. In other words, to be God of your own life instead of having God as God of your life. Not capital G-O-D, but little G-O-D. And all of a sudden you have Adam and Eve running around determining what's good for them and what's bad for them. based on what they want to do rather than trusting what God says is good and bad. Does that make sense? That's the only way I can understand how something can happen in America and one group of people and another group of people living in the same state, in the same county, in the same neighborhood, one see it as the right thing to do and the other one see it as the wrong thing to do. How is that possible? How can we be so divided as a nation as we come to celebrate freedom in America? It's because God gave us the choice to self-determine ourselves, and we chose that instead of wanting to live under the sovereign rule and reign of God. And what that actually is a death penalty. It actually causes us, as God of our own life, to make decisions that just further and further and further separate us from God, who is holy, holy, holy. And what it brings is, it brings a group of people living under the death penalty who do not run to God, but they run away from God. And unless God sought them, they would never come to Him. Because it's just so much easier to blame somebody else for what's happening in your life rather than owning up to the fact that you blew it. Have you ever noticed that throughout the Bible? One of the biggest judgment of God is against people who say what He said is good is evil, and what He says is evil is good. Guys, we're living in that age. We're living in the age in which people no longer want to trust in what God says is right and wrong. And they want to trust in what they want to do as being right. And what Scripture teaches is that's evidence of us being under the penalty of death. We're not right with God. And that's what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 8. He's teaching to the Jewish people that I'm the light of the world. He who follows in me will not walk in darkness but have the light of light. And He knew they were in the crowd, but they weren't really following Him. So He says, hey guys, unless you believe I am He, you're going to die in your sin. And a few of them began to believe. And then He turned to those that believed and said, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you abide in my word, you're not my disciple. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. The truth, you'll know it, and it'll set you free. And they said, hey, we don't have a need of being set free. We've never been a slave to anyone. Abraham's our father. We go to synagogue every week. And Jesus said, he who practices sin is a slave of sin. Now, can I just pause here and say this? If this was true 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. And if you and I live a lifestyle of sin, we are a slave of sin. And Jesus said the slaves will not be in the house forever. Only the son will be in the house forever. And then He says, if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this death penalty that we may be under this morning as a non-believer in Christ, there's no hope. There is nothing I can do in and of myself to undo what I did wrong. And I'm under a sentence of death. I'm spiritually separated from God, and there's no hope for me. And one day I'm going to pay the penalty of dying in my sin. And if I die in my sin without Jesus, I'll spend eternity separating him from ever and ever and ever and ever. And even if I stay in hell forever, me dying and going to hell forever won't even begin to pay the debt I owe God. How dare I think I can live a moral life? How dare I think I can do an act of goodness? Paul was clear in the book of Romans that by the works of the law, no one can be justified. For the law wasn't given to bring justification. The law was given to bring the knowledge of sin. You catch this? There's a book that's got every deed in it. We're hopeless. We're under the death penalty. Unless there could be somebody who could do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And you know who that person is, right? In case you don't, his name is Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible says about him. He was just like you and me. A real man, but unlike us, in that he was sinless. He came and was obedient to the law to fulfill the law. As he perfectly obeyed God and lived his life under the law, he revealed he is holy, holy, holy. No sin. And because there was no sin in him, there was an infinite amount of value in his life that he could go to a cross and on a cross lay that infinite life down, and the value in the infinite life of Christ could pay once for all the sin debt of all human people of all time. Wow. Peter said, himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Peter would also say, for Christ suffered once the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Paul would say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It would have been one thing if God would have took all the pre-salvation sins of Ricky and put them on Christ, and then put the ones I've committed since then and all the ones that I'm going to commit on Christ. But when you take all my sins and then put Billy's and Paul's and Steve's and yours and the sin of the whole world, what is the penalty? Separation from God. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why. And I know why. Paul would write to the church of Colossae, and he would say, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having canceled the certificate of debt that was written against you, having forgiven all your trespasses. He set it aside, nailing it to a cross. As we live under a death penalty and choose for ourselves what's right and wrong, God is holding us accountable. And there's a certificate that's got all your indebtedness on it. You know what happened to that certificate? You know what happened to that list of page after page after page after page in my life? He wiped it clean. And he nailed it to a tree in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So that I could be forgiven. So that I could be set free. So that my eyes could be opened to the truth that I'm not the same guy I used to be. I am no longer under the death penalty because I've been made right with God by faith in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Wow. Can I just ask you this question? If our state found you guilty of a crime that was worthy of death and you committed it, and we had you locked away on death row in one of our Kentucky prisons, and we just served you your last meal, and there's no doubt you're guilty, and you're going to lose your life. And while that guard is taking you to the room where we're going to end your life, when you come to that room and you see the window, you see a person already in the chair, and your first thought is, he's going to go to first, they're going to make me watch, and I'm next. And then the warden meets you there, and the warden says to you, I just want you to know, this man hasn't done what you did. But he loves you enough, he wants to trade places with you, and he wants us to judge him instead of you. And so we're going to judge him for what you did. And when he lays down his life, we're going to set you free. And you watch him die. And as soon as he's legally dead, they take the shackles off of your legs, they take the shackles off of your wrist, and they roll out the red carpet for you, and they escort you out of the prison. And when you walk out of that prison, there's a new car there that takes you to a new home, and you've got a new job, and you've got a new life. Can I ask this question? How many of you might investigate and try to find out the name of the guy who died in your place? What if you heard there'd been a book written about him? Would you get the book? Would you just put it on your coffee table? Would you just put it on your desk? Or would you actually open it and read it? Now, would you read it just to read the book, or would you read it to get to know the man who died in your place and brought you a new life? Now in the next few days, as people began to notice, you who were supposed to be dead seemed to be alive, and they began to ask you what happened. How many of you would tell about what a great prisoner you were in prison? Or would you tell this amazing story about a guy who died in your place, and you've now done enough research that you know who he is and you know why he did it? How many of you would talk about him? I mean, what if nobody even asked you? After a few hours, wouldn't you just be bursting to tell someone that the reason you're not on death row anymore, the reason you're not the little god of your life anymore, the reason you're not calling the shots in your life, the reason you're not determining right from wrong and wrong from right is because of a man who died in your place? Wouldn't you do that? Now it gets better. What if 3 days later you hear the report that the man who died suddenly got back up and he's alive? How many of you would try to find him? How many of you would want to hang out with him? Amen. How many of you invite him over to your house? How many of you invite him into your life? You would, wouldn't you? You would, wouldn't you?
book? Why don't we talk about Jesus? He died in your place to release you from the penalty of death. He brought us this brand new life. We are free. We are free from the penalty of sin. We have resurrection power living inside us. Matt's going to come back now, and the worship team's going to come back right now. We're going to bow our head for just a word of prayer. And then we're going to stand in just a moment. We're all praying right now, okay? God, I don't know who's been set free from the death penalty and who hasn't. I know there's many in here who give evidence that they've been set free. But Father, it's real easy to fake this on Sunday morning and be moral and come to church and sing and nod our head and even say amen. Only you know about the life change within, and only the person experiencing the life change knows about the life change. Father, I'd be first to admit that if someone hung around me long enough, they'd see me do something that might cause them to question whether or not I'm really yours. But I pray that the total evidence of my life reveals I am yours. Father, is anyone here this morning that's still shackled by sin? They're a slave to sin. I pray this morning they'd realize they're under the death penalty and they're separated from you. And if they stay in that state, they're going to die and never be able to pay off their debt. But their debt's been paid by Jesus. And because of Jesus' death, we are free. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from being a sinner. And free to be the saint you've called us to be. We've been made right with you so that we're not wrong anymore. We're not separated from you. We're in fellowship with you. We're one with you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, is anybody on this invitational hymn that wants to be saved, let them come forward. If there's anybody who just wants to come out here to these steps as a believer and pray and kneel, let them come. But let all of us who are free worship you with this last song. In your Son's name we pray now. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.